We find some startling statements in the book of John when Jesus Christ talked about rivers of living water. And I have entitled the sermon today, Living Waters. In fact, he is mentioning those living waters on two occasions in the book of John. And I would dare to say that the concepts which are really associated with this statement, with this phrase, are beyond human recognition. I don't think that we can really grasp totally and fully what Christ is talking about, but I will try to put some light on his statements. The first one can be found in John chapter 4, a very famous passage. It has to do with his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, that famous statement. Let's just read the context of it in John chapter 5. I'm sorry, in John chapter 4 and in verse 5. John chapter 4 and verse 5. And as I told you, I will give you ample time to go to the scriptures, meaning that we might speak a little bit longer today. John chapter 4 and verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now notice verse 10. Here comes this Samaritan woman. And Jesus answered and said to her, after he had asked her to give her something, give him something to drink, and the woman was surprised that he, being a Jew, would ask her. So he says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then let's read on in verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him, notice this, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Let's keep this critical phrase in mind. We'll come back to it throughout the sermon. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The second phrase can be found in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, let's start reading in verse 37. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, and I'm reading verses 37 to 39. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feasts, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, keep that in mind, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Again, I'll return to both of these passages throughout the sermon. Let's try to see what Christ is referring here to these particular concepts. Now, in this last passage we read in John chapter 7, it is expressly mentioned that Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, comparing it with rivers of living waters flowing out of the hearts of those who believe in Christ. Christ spoke these words on the last day of the feast. We understand that to be the last great day, the time when everyone will be given an opportunity for salvation. That's not the case today, but that will happen. And it will be during that time that anyone who thirsts may drink. And as we will see, that's also reflected at the very end of the book of Revelation, when those who thirst may come and drink from the water of life freely. And so we see here that Christ compares God's Holy Spirit with living water. Living water which flows into a person and which flows out of the person to affect others in a positive way. God gives us his Holy Spirit freely as we read, without charge. We can buy it, we can pay for it. And he will do this to everyone who is going to be called during the millennium and during the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, the last great day. Today, only very few are called. Today, that statement isn't true yet, but it will be. It will be for everyone who is going to be called. Now, of course, they still have to make a decision whether to accept the call. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must understand, and the people in the millennium will have to understand, and the people during the great white throne judgment will have to understand who it is who gives it. Who is the only one who can give it to us? Who is, to stay within the picture, the fountain where the rivers of living water originate? You probably know the answer. It is God, both the Father and the Son, who are the fountain of living waters. But keep in mind what Christ said about those who would believe in him. Let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah and first of all establish who the person is, the personage, the personages, if you please, who are the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. God is saying, for my people, talking to ancient Israel, talking to ancient Judah, talking to modern Israel, talking to modern Judah, talking to the Church of God, as we heard in Mr. Mitchell's sermonette as well, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have created for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So we see a comparison here. He is the fountain of living waters, but his people have forsaken him and have come up with alternatives, thinking that their alternatives could bring them salvation, something which is impossible. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 13 continues with the very same thought. Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me, God is saying now, shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And also, as a third passage, let's go to the book of Isaiah, as some would say, or Yesaya, as you would say in German. And I'm not sure how the Hebrews would pronounce it. Do you know, Mr. Bart?
No, you have the best of it.
Okay, I have the best of it. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Notice what it says here. A prophecy. A prophecy for the millennium. A prophecy for the great white throne judgment. A prophecy for us too, those who are individually called today in this day and age. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, from the fountain of living waters. And we find another prophecy in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 17. We referred to the scripture before. It talks about the great multitude coming out of great tribulation. They have washed their clothes, their robes, in the blood of the Lamb. And notice what is prophesied for them. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Revelation 7 and verse 17. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All of these passages show us that the one who is the fountain where the living waters originate is God. No other but God. Again, Christ said, you and I are supposed to become fountains of living waters. You might already picture what this all includes. Let's see how the Bible describes the receipt of the Holy Spirit. How is that being described? And let's talk about those who will come after us. Let's talk about those who are going to be called in the millennium, who are going to be called during the great white throne judgment. It's going to be exactly the same as it is for us today. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And let's read verses 3 and 4. Sometimes amazing to me how people are pronouncing words and names. So Mr. Bannon is Mr. Bannon in America, but Mr. Bannon over here, I suppose. And how you pronounce your name yourself?
Bannon.
Mr. Bannon, I thought so, but that's all right. So it's Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Christ is saying, what God the Father is saying. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. Verse 4, they will spring up among the grass like willows by the water courses. Again, showing the connection God is drawing here between pouring out water and pouring out his Holy Spirit. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. But he explains what he means by buy. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. As I said, you cannot buy the Holy Spirit for money. God gives it to us freely, but we have to accept it. Also notice in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Talking about when it's all accomplished, insofar as mankind is concerned, when the second stage of God's plan will begin. We'll talk about this later. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Again, see this prophecy. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And then he says in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, again talking about the time when the way to the tree of life is open to everyone. He says in Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Once we receive God's Holy Spirit, the effect of the receipt of the living waters should become clearly evident to others. Now, I've talked already about the distinction between light and darkness. I talked already about the fact that God wants to dwell with us and that we are to dwell with Him and that this has consequences. And I don't apologize about bringing up the same theme again now in the context of living waters, because, brethren, let me tell you, I feel that probably nothing more important could be addressed in this day and age as what God is telling us here. Where we have a spirit of complacency, where we have a spirit of letting down, where we are becoming discouraged, where things are getting tough, and we need to be reminded that God is there, but we also need to be reminded that when He gives us His Holy Spirit, that should have consequences for us and for others. Notice in the book of Proverbs, let's go back to the Old Testament. Notice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 11. Remember, we are supposed to be fountains of living waters. Notice, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well or a fountain of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. We are supposed to be already now, in that sense, fountains of life, not just for ourselves, but also for others. We should be influencing others in a positive way by the way we speak, what we say. Notice Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Notice, to turn one away from the snares of death. To turn ourselves away from it, but through our conduct, not so much by what we say, but how we live. Perhaps ultimately turn others away from the snares of death. And it's not just only the law of the wise. Notice also what it says in Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 27. Proverbs 14 and verse 27. Almost repeats it verbatim, except that another ingredient, another characteristic is mentioned here. Proverbs 14 and verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord, the proper respect for God, is a fountain of life to avoid the snares of death. Again, referring to ourselves individually, but also referring to those whom we can come in contact with. How do we influence them? In a positive or in a negative way? Now, let's turn to a very familiar scripture in the book of Psalm 42 and in verse 2. Always talking about the rivers and thinking about the rivers of living waters. And notice what David is saying here in Psalm 42 and in verse 2. First, he's talking about an animal who looks for water when that animal is thirsty. And then he makes this comparison here in verse 2. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? His soul thirsts. He is thirsting for the fountain of the living waters. David knew that he needed a continual supply of God's Holy Spirit. He couldn't do it on his own. And that is what the mindset of a truly converted person has to be. That person understands the need for a continuing supply, the fact that the living waters flow into us continually, flowing out of us continually, being renewed continually, day by day. And so David thirsted for God. And so we need to thirst for what God has to offer us as well. But remember what Christ also said in John chapter 7. He said, out of his heart, the heart of the believing person, rivers of living waters will flow. Out of his heart. Why is that important? Well, because we have to have the right kind of a heart. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, the connection between God's Holy Spirit and our hearts. And as we are discussing this in terms of what is happening to us today, the same is true for those in the millennium. The same is true for those during the Great White Throne Judgment. They have to go through the same process like we are going through today, Galatians 4 and verse 6. Notice what Paul is telling us. Galatians 4 and verse 6. He says, because you are sons, because you are daughters, because you are children of God, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, Jesus Christ, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We have received the Spirit of God into our hearts. And because of that, the rivers of living water can flow out of our hearts. Otherwise, it wouldn't be possible. But what happened to our heart? Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because we know from scriptures like Jeremiah that the heart of the human carnal mind is enmity. I mean, it's incurably sick. So how can the rivers of living waters flow out from our hearts? Well, only because what we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5. It says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a purified heart, a heart which has been washed clean through the Holy Spirit. And that is why out of our hearts rivers of living waters can flow. There are other scriptures which talk about that. You might want to jot this down. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 is another one. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, which says that we are to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not a wicked heart. A pure heart. We read that the law of God was in the heart of David. But I'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 51, because this also tells us something about what is going to happen to the hearts of the people. Those who are today alive and don't care about God at all wouldn't scoff at a sermon like this one. It's all going to change. That's what we are celebrating today. We are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, but we are celebrating what it pictures. A time when you and I will not be alone anymore in our understanding as to how to live, as to what God all has in store for us. Notice Isaiah chapter 51, or Isaiah chapter 51, and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 7. And of course he's talking to us here, but the same will be also true in the future. He says, listen to me, Isaiah 51 and verse 7, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Notice this. God's law must be in our hearts. It must be part of our being. It only can be if God's Holy Spirit is in us. If we have received flowing into us the rivers of living water. Notice also in Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 33. Jeremiah chapter 31 and notice verse 33. This is something God is going to do with the nations of the houses of Israel and Judah during the millennium, during the Great White Throne Judgment. Something which He is already doing for us today. Notice, Isaiah chapter, Jeremiah rather, chapter 31 and verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And when God's law is in our hearts, then we can speak godly wisdom. Then we can really, with conviction, teach others the way of God. Notice Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 19 to 21. Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Again talking about the modern nations, the ancient nations of Israel and Judah who are going to come up in the second resurrection or who will continue to live into the millennium. Ezekiel 11, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart, the ones which are there today. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." What's the purpose? "That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them." And then, I add the word then, but that's the context here. "And then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Do you see the connection here? We need a pure heart, a purified heart, so that we are able to keep God's law. And we can only do it, in the ultimate sense, if those rivers of living water we have been talking about are flowing into our heart, so that they can flow out of our heart. But the heart has to be purified, so that it's not going to be an inconsistency. Because without God's Spirit in us, we will not do the things. We will not do the things which are just. We will not do the things which we just read about. Rather, we will behave as everybody else does. And everybody else acts in a carnal, human, selfish way. I don't apologize for saying this, because this is exactly what the Bible teaches us. You see, the carnal mind is also compared with a fountain. It is also compared with a well, if you please, but it's compared with a dry fountain. It's compared with one which doesn't have any water. Or it's compared with a fountain from which dirty and muddy waters flow. Not the kind of living waters Christ was talking about. Notice this in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Here he's talking about people who might be celebrating the feasts with God's people. Might be right there. Might be attending church services. But God has some harsh words to say about them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, "These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever." These are not the ones, as Jude in the parallel scripture points out, who have God's Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 6, God is chiding ancient Israel and ancient Judah, and I believe also modern Israel and modern Judah, and most importantly, those in the Church of God who do not follow these instructions. He is accusing them quite strongly. Notice Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and notice verse 7. It says, "As a fountain," Jeremiah 6 and verse 7, it's talking literally here, if you look at verse 2, the daughter of Zion, and then a little later, Jerusalem. But as we know, Zion can very well refer to the church. "As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds." That can be referred to in a physical way, can also be referred to in a spiritual way. So we have to be careful that we are not fountains of dirty, muddy water. We have to be careful that we don't mix the two together. You see, it's sometimes tempting to be a fountain which produces good water And at the same time, we are really a fountain producing bad water, but we may not think this to be a problem. But God says it's not only a problem, it's impossible. It can't be the case. It can never happen. Notice James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Think of the sermon I've given about, or the split sermon I've given about light and darkness. There cannot be any compatibility. And when God wants to dwell with us, we cannot at the same time want to dwell in the world, spiritually speaking. Notice in James chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. James chapter 3, 11 and 12. He says, does a spring, or other translations have here, does a fountain, send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Or the Authorized Version says here, does a fountain send forth these things from or at the same place? It goes on to say, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring, no fountain, notice, can yield both salt water and fresh. Or as the margin has it here, it can also be translated, neither can a salty spring produce fresh water. It's just not possible. It can't be done. So we must be careful then in our daily lives that we do not fall back into the trap of drinking muddy and bad water from the wrong fountain, thereby becoming a polluted well, a polluted fountain ourselves. And we might perhaps be surprised to learn how God looks at that in the book of Proverbs chapter 25, but that is one way of becoming a polluted fountain. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 26. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 26. He says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Somebody, even though he's righteous, is not standing up for the truth, is perhaps compromising in the face of adversity, perhaps compromising in the company with others, thinking, oh, if I behave like that, well, what would they think about me? Notice how God looks at that. He says, if you behave like that, even though you're a righteous man, you are like a polluted well. Not the kind of living waters which are supposed to flow out of you. You have become a fountain which produces polluted water. And so the warning is not to engage in that kind of a conduct. God tells us today to get rid of unproductive water, to replace it with a fountain of clean and fresh living water. And so he will tell the same to the people in the millennium. He will tell the same to the people during the great white throne judgment. Notice what he is going to say in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 31. Ezekiel 18 and in verse 31. This doesn't leave much room for arguments if you just read this particular verse. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And we have already heard how we get this new heart, how we get this new spirit, how we can become a fountain of living waters, influencing others positively, but more importantly, to begin with, making changes in our own life. Notice also in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, and in verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 4, and in verse 14. A timeless question, really, if you think about it. He says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Wash your heart from wickedness, purify it, make it pure, so that it can receive the living waters coming from God, flowing into you, flowing out of you. As Christ said, from your heart, rivers of living waters will flow. So God is telling us, he's telling them, he's going to tell them in the future to behave that way. Now, even though Christ's statement in the book of John, the ones we have read, refer primarily to the gift of the Holy Spirit, comparing it with rivers of living water, ultimately producing in us eternal life, there are still additional important aspects of that statement which I quickly want to mention here. Because God isn't only a fountain of spiritual living waters, he's also a fountain of physical living waters. That's important to realize when we a little bit later talk about our future. See, God is the one who creates. And he is the one who does it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not being a person, the Holy Spirit being the power of God, emanating from God. But God creates. And he creates physical and he creates spiritual things. And notice what we read in Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse 9. Talking about God's activities, his creation, if you please. It says in Psalm 65 and verse 9, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Really talking about the river of water, as we will see, the living waters, as something physical. Creating, producing something physical. Notice in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 20. It says, the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Clearly making here a connection between physical water and spiritual water. A connection which we will see in a moment he is making consistently. But the interesting thing is that even during the millennium, as we are clearly told, there will be flowing rivers of living water from Jerusalem, but these are going to be physical waters. As a forerunner, if you please, to the spiritual waters God is willing to give to everyone. Notice in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14. And if you wonder where I'm going, think what Christ said. Living waters will flow out of your heart, producing everlasting life. Notice Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 8. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. These are physical living waters flowing from Jerusalem. You're familiar with the passage in Ezekiel chapter 47. I just want to very quickly turn to it. Ezekiel chapter 47, where Ezekiel in a vision sees what is going to happen in the millennium, right after Christ's return, when a temple is going to be in existence and something is going to happen in relationship to that physical temple. He says in Ezekiel chapter 47 and verse 1, this angel who was talking here to Ezekiel, he brought me back, Ezekiel 47 and verse 1, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And then he explains that this water becomes more and more, the waters rise more and more, and then furthermore in verse 5, he says, again he measured 1,000 and it was a river. So this water coming out of the temple had become a river. He says, it was a river that I couldn't cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Now what is so interesting about this river is that it is a river of living waters, but a physical application. Notice what it says in verse 7. Ezekiel 47 and verse 7, when I returned there along the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Verse 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. And there will be a great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. You know, we read that when Christ returns around this time, all living creatures in the oceans and in the sweet water rivers will have died. But here we read that fish will live because God has given them life. God has created new life. He, the fountain of living waters, has created new life. Think about Christ talking about us being those out of whom will flow rivers of living waters springing up to eternal life. Another passage you might want to write down, which also talks about these living waters, but physical living waters, is in Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. I'm not going to go there, but Joel 3 and verse 18 also talks about the fact that out of the temple will flow rivers of physical water. As I said, this water will bring physical healing to the sick world, and it will create, of course God is the one who is creating, physical life. Now, there's going to be a spiritual end time, and when I say end time, I mean way in the end, fulfillment in Revelation chapter 22. That is when the heavenly Jerusalem will return or will come down to this earth, a spiritual city. It will come down to this earth, and that is going to be after the great white throne judgment. And every human being will have either been changed into a spirit being, or those who refuse to accept God's way of life will have been destroyed in the lake of fire. Notice though what it says about the heavenly Jerusalem then coming down to this earth. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then more is being talked about, this pure river of water of life. But this is a spiritual, not a physical, a spiritual river coming down from heaven to this earth. It's different from what we have read in the book of Ezekiel, because in the book of Ezekiel we read about the temple, obviously, from which this water, this physical water, would flow. Here we read very clearly that in the heavenly Jerusalem there is no more temple. You read that in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22. So we're not talking about the same things here. We're talking about a physical forerunner and an ultimate spiritual fulfillment. And so we find a surprising meaning, surprising perhaps if you never really thought about it, attached to the statements Christ makes in the book of John, reaching far beyond just the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. This goes far beyond just our receiving God's Holy Spirit when he makes the statement which he made. You see, as spiritual living waters flowing from God the fountain, we as God beings will also have that power, that awesome privilege to heal, to create physical and spiritual things. Always, of course, under the leadership of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But you know, we will be fountains of living water. We will have the power to create. Think about that. And we know that ultimately we will face a spirit world, no longer a physical world. And that's why it says, out of those who believe in me, ultimately rivers of living water will flow, springing up to eternal or everlasting life, because spirits cannot be destroyed. Notice in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 10 and 11. It says, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The New Jerusalem Bible says, you shall be like a spring of water whose waters never run dry. Now this talks primarily about the millennium, because the next verse talks about us, you know, rebuilding old places and so on. But the overriding meaning here is that it also refers to our ultimate potential to be a continuing and a continual spring of fresh water regarding others, giving them health, giving them real life. Our ultimate human potential, our awesome human potential, is revealed in, amongst other places, the book of Romans. We learn there that the ruling and governing God family will impart life to God's creation. And under God's direction, we even may create first physical and ultimately even spirit life. Now, I'm not talking about human beings again. That aspect of God's plan will be over by the time the great white throne judgment has taken its toll. That is not what we're talking about. Otherwise, the whole circle would start from fresh. No, that's not. But we're talking about plants. We're talking about animals. We're talking about perhaps the same what God did when he renewed the face of the earth after it was in a state of confusion due to Satan's rebellion. And I'm not just talking about the earth. I'm talking about the entire universe. Just imagine what God may have in store for you and for me, and ultimately for every born-again member in the family of God. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation. Others explain that this could also mean the entire universe, everything there is, everything physical there is. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, why would they eagerly wait? If you have been in the church long enough, you probably know where I'm going now. Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote a book many years ago titled Mystery of the Ages. I'd like to read a little bit from this book in relationship to this passage, and frankly in relationship to the entire sermon today. I'm quoting from the hard copy, beginning on page 359, and he actually quotes this passage, the one which I just read, but he goes on quoting, beginning in verse 20, from the Revised Standard Version, saying, For the creation, his comments, all the suns, planets, stars, moons, was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, Mr. Armstrong's comments, stars, suns, moons, now in decay and futility, has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we spirit-begotten humans, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the very few now being called salvation, the first fruits, groan inwardly as we wait for the birth as sons. And then he goes on to say on page 360, now understand, please, why should the whole universe, the creation, be waiting with eager longing for the actual birth and appearing of all these sons of God to be born into the family of God? The following verses portray a universe filled with planets in decay and futility, yet as if subjected now to the dead state in hope. And then he quotes verse 21, because the creation itself, the universe not now capable of sustaining life, will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. He goes on page 361. Consider that the creation is compared to a mother about to be delivered of her child. The creation is pictured as groaning in travail in hope, verse 20, awaiting the birth by resurrection to immortality of the children of God. It is as if the creation is a mother and God is the father. Anyway, the whole thrust of the passage is that when we converted humans are born of God, then having the power and glory of God, we are going to do as God did when this earth had been laid waste and empty. Tohu and bohu in Hebrew, Genesis 1:2. Christ, who renewed the face of the earth, as Psalm 104 verse 30 says, was renewing what had been destroyed by the rebellion of the sinning angels. What these wonderful passages imply and indicate goes far beyond the amount specifically revealed. This passage indicates precisely what all astronomers and scientific evidence indicates. The suns are as balls of fire, giving out light and heat. The planets, except for this earth, are in a state of death, decay, and futility, but not forever, waiting until converted humans are born the children of God, born into the very divine family of God, forming the kingdom of God. Just as an aside, some people are confused about that. The kingdom of God is the family of God ruling. In order to be in the family of God, you got to be a born-again member of that family. Otherwise, you cannot enter it. He goes on to say, the whole universe is to be ruled by us, who, with God the Father and Christ, become the kingdom of God. And then he says, put together all these scriptures I have used in this chapter, and you begin to grasp the incredible human potential. Our potential is to be born into the God family, receiving total power. We are to be given jurisdiction over the entire universe. What are we going to do then? These scriptures indicate we shall impart life to billions and billions of dead planets, as life has been imparted to this earth. Remember, you believe in Christ, you will become somebody out of whom will flow rivers of living water springing up to eternal life. He goes on to say, we shall create as God directs and instructs. We shall rule through all eternity. Revelation 21 and 22 show there will then be no pain, no suffering, no evil, because we shall have learned to choose God's way of good. It will be an eternal life of accomplishment, constantly looking forward in super joyous anticipation to new creative projects, and still looking back also on accomplishments with happiness and joy over what shall have been already accomplished. What a wonderful future. What a wonderful potential. So let us then rejoice in anticipation of our future joy as God beings, creating life on this earth as God will. when he has to create fish after they all have been destroyed prior to Christ's return. And then life in the entire universe, because we have become fountains of rivers of living water springing up into everlasting life.